Well, it's good to be together. We're continuing our series, There's No Place Like Home. No Place Like Home. And so this morning, there's something about visiting your childhood home. Would you agree? The only home I remember was the one we moved to when I was 3 years old. We lived there until the time I was married out of that home. But there's something about that. I can remember my father was working in the Commonwealth, and there came a time where the country of Nyasaland became Malawi, independence, and he was a civil engineer, and so it was time for him to move, and so he put his faith out because now he had to start a whole new life. And what did he find? He found on a showroom floor a Mark II Jaguar that only had a few miles on it. It could have been used on a parade ground, possibly with the Queen inside it. I think my oldest sisters must have felt like royalty because there they did. They traveled. I wasn't born yet. They traveled down in this car And sometimes it was the best investment my dad ever made. He said that because he managed to pretty much, you're allowed to bring a vehicle in and to South Africa. And he sold it and purchased a house, first house I think he had owned. And it was towards it. I don't think he paid for the full amount of the house. But why I say that is that sometimes we don't have the wealth of kings, but we certainly, as sons and daughters of the king, we can live like them. And we can experience that. We've experienced times in our lives where we're just thinking, wow, God, how did you do that? As a king's kid or a king's child, it's like, wow, we've experienced an incredible blessing or provision. And so why would I take my kids or drag my kids to see my childhood home? Because there were special memories there from occasions that we had together, memories, times together, times where we celebrated things. And it meant something to me. It wouldn't probably meant too much to my kids because they never grew up there and they don't have those memories. But for me, it meant the world. And so, do you think God has a favorite house? If God were to get homesick for any of the houses of worship on earth, what would that be? What events at that location would provoke his eternal mind to label that house as his favorite to is forever memorialize it in his own memory. In other words, this would be something that God treasures. I mean, you think of back Jacob, he saw a ladder going up to heaven, and he was in a dream, and he saw angels ascending and descending, and he was overwhelmed because he said, how awesome is this place? I mean, this morning you might have felt, how awesome is it being in the presence of God? This is none other than the house of God. So Jacob was like, whoa, I think he even memorialized it. Would it be Moses' tabernacle? Because God's glory came down and his face was shining that he couldn't even, you know, he had to veil himself because he just carried something of God's glory. Would it have been David's tabernacle or Solomon's temple? What would it have been? You see, each carried something of God, God's presence, God's glory. And I think God's always searched for intimate worship right back to the Garden of Eden. And we were created for that, created for worship. And I've said this many times, and you should note by now, what's the short Westminster Shorter Catechism? What's the chief end of man? To know God and enjoy him. There we go. Thank you, Chris. Somebody's listed. And did they not hear it? I heard it. To enjoy God? To know God. Thanks, Chris. To know God and enjoy him forever. So that sense of worship, and that's what we created for. There's a clue in the book of Acts. The word of God says, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I'll rebuild its ruins and restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. God's going to rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. So God's also going to claim for himself a people who will be the Gentiles. He'll claim for himself from among the Gentiles, a people who will be called by his name. Friends, that's saving relationship. That's justification by faith. God wants a people called by his name. Are you called by his name? Are you known by his name? And the difference between what Moses' tabernacle was and David's, what was the difference? Does anyone know? It was 24/7 worship. That's the difference. They both had worship, but David somehow, day and night, night and day. And that's why it's said by the author Thomas Tenney and others that today's church, when we get hold of this and worship God instead of religious formula, God will come down and inhabit the worship and dwell in our midst. There's nothing like it. Once you get a taste of it, you don't want to leave it. You want more. Would you agree? Man seeks God encounters in God's house. But God seeks man encounters in man's house. Think about that for a moment. We just think we want to come on a Sunday and we have a God encounter. We want to have a moment, a God moment. But God's more interested in meeting with you day in and day out. If you just come on a Sunday and that's the sum total of your worship, you're going to be disappointed. No matter how good these musicians are, and they're world class. That's no way to put them down. Many of them are professional and they make their living from their music. And no matter how good the worship is or the worship team, because we're the worshipers, it will never satisfy. It's like breath. We can't breathe once a week. We can't. You're created to breathe. You're created to worship. If you only worship on a Sunday and that's the sole expression of worship, you are going to shrivel up and die. So God seeks man encounters at what he calls man's house. He wants to encounter you in your everyday life. I love the Message translation and some of the passages, and this one brings it out so well. Paul sharing his testimony with King Agrippa in Acts 26. What could I do, King Agrippa? I couldn't just walk away from a vision like that. I became an obedient believer on the spot. I started preaching this life change, this radical turn to God and everything it meant in everyday life. Right there in Damascus, went on to Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside and from there to the whole world. He could never be the same. He was spoiled for life. He was. So the greatest testimony, friends, is a changed life. You can't argue with that. Because no change, no Jesus. If you know Jesus, as in personal revelation, personal knowledge, then you'll know change. Your life has to change. So this is the other one from Romans 12, beautiful in the Message translation. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday life, your ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Don't you love that? Don't you love the Word of God? It's powerful, friends. You see, spiritual growth is not automatic. It takes intentional commitment. If you want to grow, you have to decide to grow. You need to make an effort to grow and persist in growing. Think of the natural. If you want to bulk up in the natural, speak to Tim. He has a regimented life like no other. He eats at certain times. High protein, low fat. I don't know. Am I right? Something like that. You know, he watches what he eats. He disciplines himself. He works out certain muscle groups. That's why he is what he is. That's what he is. So in the spiritual, you can become a spiritual giant or a spiritual strong person. But how? On what diet? The Word of God. On prayer, on intimacy, on time. It takes time. It didn't take, how long has it taken you? 10 years. There you go. You don't look like that overnight. So friends, I have a friend in South Africa who weighs well over 300 pounds. In fact, most scales won't register. No ordinary scale. And when he arrives at someone's house, what is the first thing he does? He looks in the lounge or the living room to see if there's any piece of furniture that can hold his weight. Now that's real. How much more when you think of God? Could God be like that? The weight of his presence is awesome. When God comes in, he's looking for a welcome. He's looking for a heart and a home that's open to him. Have we made room in our home? Have we made room in our heart? So what is it that attracts the presence of God? I think that welcome and that openness and also focus on God. When Jesus walked through the temple 2,000 years ago, he affirmed it as the house of God. Yet he saw some things going on that disturbed him. He was quite deliberate. It wasn't just a reactionary thing because he fashioned a whip or formed a whip. And it said he drove out the money changers. He turned tables. He drove them out. It is written, he said to him, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. Eesh. That's not how to win friends and influence people positively. That's like you're going to get a reaction if you do that. And the disciples remembered it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. But friends, that's no longer the house of God. In fact, the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. So when you think of the physical structure in the Middle East, it's no longer the house of God. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You are the temple. You are God's favorite house. In Ephesians 2:22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. God is at work in you. So in another sense, throughout Scripture, there's a theme that God's building his house, and when they get together, his presence is there. Friends, when we get together, we can expect God to speak. We can expect God to receive our worship, to empower us, to answer prayer, to open our hearts and challenge and convict us. But our conviction is whenever and wherever we gather, God is in the midst to minister, both in the corporate and in the house-to-house meetings. So earlier I asked, do you think when God walked the earth that he had a favorite house? Well, there was something, or definitely something special about Martha's home, because he seemed to revisit that home quite regularly. And so let's look at this passage, Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Friends, Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, she welcomed Jesus into her home, into her house. She was a hostess. She was hospitable. But she seemed to have a little resentment that she had to carry the load of hosting. And when Jesus says your name twice, you know you better listen. Martha, Martha. And Peter, Peter. No. How easy it is to get busy with the work of the Lord and neglect the Lord of the work. It is very easy. And so while Bethel means the house of God, what do you think Bethany means? Paul knows the answer to this, so I won't ask him. What does it mean? It's a good chance. It means house of affliction. House of affliction. So there's something about that village, something about that place. There was some pain. There was some affliction. There was some grief. And there was. And it was quite prophetic because Lazarus died there. And there was a lot of grief there. But she welcomed Jesus into her house, into her pain, into her grief, into her affliction. Have you welcomed him into that area of your life if you're carrying pain or grief? Little did she know that in time, Jesus would turn tragedy into triumph as the resurrection and the life. He would raise Lazarus up from the grave. So friends, when you first read this story, you might think it's about busyness. And you might think it's better to be the contemplative Mary than the busy activist Martha. And you've probably heard that preached a lot. No one in the first century would have read it that way. The phrase to sit at someone's feet was a term meaning to be someone's disciple. Paul used it when he was defending himself after he was arrested at the temple in Jerusalem. He said, "I'm a Jew, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated strictly according to our ancestral law." So in other words, he was saying, "I was a disciple of Gamaliel. I sat at his feet." So for her, she was identifying as a disciple. That was a shocking thing. It was breaking a stereotype. Friends, stereotypes die hard. They do. So there's this marriage weekend. And I'm just using this to illustrate something. So this marriage weekend, they're told, you've got to get to know each other well, really well. You've got to know your spouse. So he challenged the men. Said, there's things about your wife you need to know. So he said, threw out a challenge. What's your wife's favorite flower? So the man sitting next to his wife leaned over, touched her leg, whispered in her ear, "It's big pantry self-raising, isn't it?" Friends, stereotypes. The place for a man is at the barbecue or at the TV with the sport. That's a stereotype. Today, how much more in those days it was a stereotype. The women were to be busy in the kitchen and doing this and that. And here was Mary breaking that in a powerful, powerful way. Martha did what the culture valued in women, cleaned the house and cooked the food. Mary did what the culture valued in men, became a disciple. Jesus said Mary got it right. Jesus was inviting women to be disciples. Jesus is inviting you to be a disciple. Would you say you're comfortable at his feet, spending time at him, with him? For Mary, it was a natural progression for listening at his feet to worship him in an extravagant alabaster box way. She took a year's wages. Do you know anybody who's taken a year's wages and lavished it, expended it, given it, broken it open, released a beautiful fragrance into that place that just was used to anoint Jesus' feet and his head, some of the Gospels say, preparing him for his burial. Beautiful. Used her hair. When she took her hair, it was unspeakable for a woman to take her hair and use it. A woman only to her husband. Her husband would only see her hair. Nobody else. For her to unbound her hair and use it even to dry his feet was an incredible act of worship. Beautiful. My wife, Bibi, she loved a Nayane perfume. And I remember buying a bottle, not the Eau de Cologne cheap thing, Eau de Toilette, whatever. Not that stuff. The real thing. The real thing. And horror of horrors, in a glass bottle, it shattered in the bathroom floor. The bathroom smelled great. Everyone who walked in was like, wow. And that's what, when Jesus is in the house, when love is in the house, when we demonstrate, when there's worship in the house, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls you to follow him. And what is it about him? The Father's goal is us to mature and develop the characteristics of Jesus Christ, living a life of love and simple or humble service, to grow up in him, to become like him, a little Christ, and to grow up into him who is everything. So Martha's house seemed to be where Mary and Lazarus were and others were drawn to. Friends, when God puts his church together, it's unique. It's special, each and every one. God's got good things in mind that he's prepared in advance. There's things that God has in mind. When I look at this verse here in Ephesians 4, from him, speaking of Jesus, the head, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The work and the gifting that God has placed within you is under threat. Do you know that? The part that God would have you play. The world that we live in is hostile to the plans that God has for you. But yet Jesus encourages the gifts that are in you. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each one. Can you say that? Each one. That excludes nobody. Each one. For everyone to exercise those gifts on a Sunday morning is going to be quite problematic. It's beautiful when God's people do this, but it's best expressed as the early church did in the house-to-house meeting. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so the church may be built up. If each one of you did that, and probably the 60 of you, whatever, it would take a while. So it's when it says this, the scripture means it, but in the smaller context. Each part of the body significant, indispensable, placed by God just where he wanted them to be. Friends, if the liver took a holiday, the body would be in trouble. If the kidney checked out, the body would be in trouble. Serious trouble. But there are parts tucked away, like the spleen. Do you know what your spleen does? I don't really know. Is it something to do with your immunity? Red blood cells. You see, my wife's a nurse. Wasn't this, is it? Trained as a nurse. So there's a part, some parts you think, well, what is the part? What is the point? But God says to each part, even those in the background, he wants to give special honor. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. One part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You have a role and you have a part to play, and it's best discovered and expressed in a home context, in a life group or connect group or whatever you want to call the smaller groups. And that's in those places that we're devoted to the Word of God. Some things are better taught around a coffee table or a dining room table than from a pulpit. Do you agree? It's life right there. It's a place where you can ask questions. Things can be discussed. You can process what's been said and application can be brought. Can you imagine if each one of you wanted to chip in and ask me a question right now? It would be awkward. It would be difficult. But around the family table or around the coffee table in the lounge, living room, that's a place. And it's also, when you think about Lazarus, when he was ill, a message was brought. What's a message? That's prayer. A message brought to God, that's prayer. A message went to Jesus, that's prayer. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. The early church was devoted to prayer, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the fellowship. When the Holy Spirit is in the house, the love of Jesus is revealed. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In the midst of grief, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Greatly troubled. And even wept. People commented, they said, "See how he loved him." And Jesus, once more deeply moved, cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out of that tomb." He could have said, "Lazarus, friend." There was something beautiful about the friendship that Jesus had and the love that was expressed in that home. When Jesus is in the house, the Holy Spirit comes. Think of Acts 2. Tongues of fire sound like a mighty rushing wind. Boldness comes upon them. They go out and they proclaim the word of God. When you think of Cornelius's house, the Spirit falls on them and they begin speaking in other tongues. In Martha's house, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He comes with resurrection power and he raises Lazarus up from the grave. When the Spirit of God is in the house, people who don't know him, people who are in trouble, people who are searching for him will have a glimpse of God. When Lazarus was raised up, there was a banquet held in his honor, and many people came. And it says in John 11:45, "Then therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him." People will have a glimpse of God. Martha says, Jesus, early in John 11, verse 23, Martha hears Jesus say, "Your brother will rise again." Martha's answer is the following: "I know he will rise again in the resurrection, in the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? I remember in a youth camp singing, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." That's the truth. He who believes in me will never die. Jesus in the house, the Holy Spirit's present to save. Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God who comes into the world." Faith grows up in her heart, and she made that declaration. I wonder if Chris can come to the front and maybe just, I don't know if you want to bring the band or if you just want to play the keys. See, Jesus in the house has to affect change. Has to. I wonder if we can stand this morning and possibly even, if you wouldn't mind, bowing your heads as we pray. Friends, you might be like Martha this morning. Maybe your gift or your contribution has been unnoticed or overlooked. In fact, it looks like maybe Jesus has other favorites. Maybe you identify with Mary, where you've seen something and you've responded in worship willingly. But maybe this morning you're like Lazarus, you're dead inside. You've got this longing to be connected, but you're dead. Friends, Jesus spoke over Lazarus' tomb and he said, "Come out, rise up, be alive, life, come forth." And the Lord sees you this morning and he's calling you into a relationship with him, into his family. And there's a response that we need to make. We need to surrender to him. We need to acknowledge who he is, that he is the giver of life. He is the resurrection and the life, the giver of eternal life. And friends, how do you respond to that? Well, you've got to acknowledge that you're a lawbreaker. You've got to acknowledge that you need forgiveness. God's holy law. We spoke about the holiness of God, the Ten Commandments. Friends, every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no one without sin. And the consequence of that sin is death. And our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. It's such that we'd hide our face from, hide his face from us because of our iniquity and because of our sin. And so we have a problem and we need to come to him and ask forgiveness of him. And we need to receive him, not just see him as Savior, but acknowledge him as Lord. You are my Lord. Make him your Lord. Make him your King. Your Master. I wonder if you can do that now. If you're in that place this morning and you've never put your faith in the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sin of the world, your sin. For God said in his word, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that if you believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life." That's the invitation. But with every invitation, you need to respond. And if that's you this morning, won't you raise up your hand? Even as those who are Christians, those who are believers this morning are praying. If you're in that place this morning and you want to say, I want to acknowledge this gift of life this morning. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you're in that place this morning and you say, I want that life, I acknowledge Jesus is the way, I acknowledge that He is the truth, and I acknowledge that He is the life. And I put my trust in Him this morning. If that's you this morning, I'd love to pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you say this with me? Even just speak it out. Jesus, I acknowledge who you are this morning. That you are the Savior, the Son of God. And I want to ask your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sin. I ask that you would come into my heart and my life and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. As I now confess you as Lord and Savior. I thank you that you've heard me and you've come to be with me and make me alive spiritually. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, even as we finish up this morning, there may be others of you that you feel disqualified, tucked away, whether you feel a bit like the spleen or where you feel some other part. But God has uniquely gifted you. He has set you in His body by the power of His Spirit. And He's saying, like He did to the Corinthians, don't disqualify yourself. If you tap out, the whole body suffers. If you say that I can only cope with a Sunday check-in, the body suffers. But if you're someone who can connect with others, and you're not connecting, the body of Christ is not what it's designed to be. The body suffers. And God's calling you, I believe. And the picture I shared with someone this morning is something that might be close to this city's hearts. When you think of the merchant navy, especially during the war years, it was the lifeline of this nation, coming from Canada and the United States, the food, and yet those convoys were under attack. Friends, in some ways, that's a picture of the church. And even the President of America and the Admiral didn't see the need for convoys. Kind of thought, no, go on your own, man. Go for it. But there was an enemy prowling around. There was beneath, yeah, insidious. The submarines, they were there targeting these ships. And I want to say that even when those convoys were there, the enemy was trying to single out, isolate, and then ravaged. It's like he comes around like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. If friends, you're on the outside, if you're on the periphery, God, I believe, is saying to you this morning, you've got to take a step closer. You've got to commit to a smaller expression of authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity, biblical, New Testament pattern Christianity. You cannot stay on the outside. You cannot just survive on a Sunday. Friends, there's more. There's more. I wonder if we can worship. Yeah, and part of that will be giving unto the Lord and our substance, our resource, our tithes and our offerings, acknowledging all come from God, and we give back to Him what belongs to Him.